The CEO of a Fortune 500 company pulls up to a gas station and he goes inside to pay for the gas. When he comes out, he notices that his wife is having a serious conversation with the attendant at the gas station. Well, it turns out that his wife used to date this guy back in the day. And he pays his money, he's paid, he's in the car, he's driving off, and there's a long silence in the vehicle. And rather smugly, the man looks over and says, "I bet I know what you were thinking. You were thinking that you are so glad that you married me, the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, rather than that gas station attendant." She said, "Well, to be honest with you, that's not what I was thinking. I was thinking that if I had married him, he would be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and you would be the gas station attendant." People love to boast. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul speaks about this particular subject. I remember years ago, we used to hear the expression, "I have bragging rights." You remember that? The implication was that you had done something that was so significant, now you had the right to brag about whatever that thing was. Let me give you two questions I want you to be pondering as I present this text to you today. Two questions. Number one, what is the one thing that you should not boast about, but yet that very thing produces humility? What is it God doesn't want you to boast about? And then the second question is this: what is it that God does want you to boast about? If God were to give you advice to boast about one thing, what would that one thing be? Let me go ahead and read our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And may I just say, by way of introduction to this makes me think of my life, this text. It makes me think of our community. It makes me think of so many of you. This is just so pertinent to who we are. Let me go ahead and read this to you. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, teach us how not to boast, and how to boast at the same time appropriately. May your Spirit rule our morning. May he convict hearts as necessary. Father, we just ask that today would be a very special day whereby your presence is manifest to your people that affects change lives. We thank you, Lord, because only you can do it, so we turn to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed how God has a way to build you up but bring you down at the same time? That's kind of a paradox in life, but that's exactly how our God works. In verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling." Now, it's not, I don't think, referring to what's referred to theologically as the effectual call, your call to salvation. I think he's basically saying here, remember from where you came. Remember where you were when Christ saved you. And may I say to you, even at that time, he sort of gave you a new name. What were you known for before? As people thought about your name, as people thought about you, what did they think about your name prior to salvation? Can I give you an example for this? Saul. And then Paul. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is on a rampage. He is persecuting Christians. He is having them locked up with the intent of having some even put to death. When Christians heard the name Saul, they had a certain image in their mind, and it was generally run. And Jesus tracks down Paul, Saul. In Acts chapter 9, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" His name. But then he has a Roman given name of Paul. We don't read about that name until Acts chapter 9 in verse 13. And what I find so intriguing in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, now we have Paul, and it says in that same verse, who was filled by the Spirit of God. When God wanted to do something significant in someone's life, oftentimes he either renamed that person or else he gave new meaning to that name. God does the same for you and me. And I trust before it might have been Saul, but now it's Paul when people think about you as a Spirit-filled child of God. And now it is time spiritually and biblically to live up to your name. Now, he calls them brethren in this verse. He wants to make the point that we have a unity because now we're related in Jesus Christ. Live up to that unity. Now he's going to bring them low for just a few moments. And may I say, allow God to bring you low at this time. Notice what Paul says, that not many wise according to the flesh. Even when the Corinthians were called, he says, not many of you guys were that wise when you were saved. Now, where was Corinth? It was just 45 miles away from Athens. You know who the Corinthians probably claimed? Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. But may I say to you, they were not Plato, Socrates, or Aristotle. Let me give you a modern illustration. How many of you meet somebody for the first time? And when they want to impress you, they start to tell you about their boss. They start to name drop. And what's the first thing you probably think? Well, you're not. Right? Yeah. You know, power by association. Paul is saying to the Corinthians that, hey guys, when you came to Christ, not many of you were those great philosophers. And then he goes on. Not many mighty. How many of you were people of dignity and power when you came to Christ? How many of you were known, renowned for your might, or you were renowned for coming from a special family, whatever? They don't fit that category either. Neither do many of us. And then he goes on and he adds, and not many noble. The word noble literally means well-born. How many came into money from the moment that they came into life? If I would ask that question, I would venture to say, with the Corinthians, not many. And may I say, probably the same would be true to you. Okay? Now, Job was a man who came into money. He was noble. The Greek translation of the Old Testament says this in Job 1:3. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and by the way, that was a lot of loot back in the day. Okay, get it? 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, so that this man was the greatest, the noblest, a well-born man of all the people of the East. Now, for the Corinthians like you and me, most likely we're up to strike three. That wasn't us when we were saved. But may I say to you, take heart. God chooses low-born people to confound the world. People like you and me. And I don't know if you caught this when I read the scripture. Did you see in verse 27 and then also in verse 28 the word chosen? Did you see that? It's used three times in the text. God chose you. Who? The verb is in the middle voice, which basically means that God chose you for himself. You were picked out from before the foundation of the world to be a child of God, and he says, I have chosen you for my own purpose, for my own design. Now, may I make a plea with you? This is really important. Allow God to turn your world upside down so one day you can turn this world upside down on his head. You know what I mean by that? God's ways are not our ways. He takes the lowly and he says, you know what? I'm going to do something special with you, and God turns you upside down. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And what God wants to do is find lowly people like you and me, allow him to turn our world upside down. And then you know what was said of Paul and his associates? These who have turned the world upside down. Now, in verse 27, there's a contrast that takes place. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Do we like that category? I'm a foolish thing of the world? To shame what? This world. Can I give you a few biblical examples? How about Abraham? In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7, it says, you are the Lord, the God who, listen carefully, chose Abram at the time, right? Brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, brought him from heathen, and then gave him a new name, Abraham. Is that you? Do you come from good Christian stock? How many of us come from a background that when we would do the family tree might not necessarily be that proud because of some of the things that have been in the family tree? Yeah. Abraham. His ancestors all worshiped idols. And God says, I want you. And he pulls him out. Not only does he say, I want you, but he renames him. You're no longer Abram, father that is exalted, but now you're Abraham, father of a multitude. Remember Abraham? He's getting on his 90s. And God had told him, hey, Abraham, walk outside. Can you count the stars? Abraham. And he looked up. No smog. It's not Los Angeles. Man, the stars. And God says to Abram, so shall your descendants be. Wow. Think about it. God says to this man who was brought from a heathen land, from a heathen people, saved his soul, and then he says, I'm renaming you. Now I want you to live up to your new name. And you know what I got for you, Abraham? The sky is the limit. Do you believe all things are possible with God? Do you believe that once he chooses you, he can do whatever he wants to do in your life because he is not limited in any way, shape, or form? That's our God. And that same God who chose Abraham thousands of years ago has now chosen you and said, you yield to me. You might be a low thing right now, but I'm going to make you something special because I have chosen you for myself. That's Abraham. Wow. I love it. And you know who Abraham became? The father of nation Israel. And you know today the Jewish peoples? All around the world. As innumerable as the stars. I love it. That's what God does when he chooses you and me and we yield to him. God does great things. Now listen in verse 27 to these words. Because this is so very important. Because see, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. But then he also has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Can I give you another name? How about David? David. See, God had first chosen Saul. What do you know about Saul? Tall guy. Head and shoulders above the people and good looking. That's what the text says way back in 1 Samuel chapters 8 and 9. Now God says, I'm choosing you to lead my nation. Now here is Saul, and now he is like the other kings of the nations because he's head and shoulders above the people, and God was not pleased with Saul. You know why? Because Saul was disobedient, not on one occasion, but on two occasions. And you know what God had to do? Seriously, and he had chosen Saul. He had to shelf him. Why? Because he would not be obedient to the clear teachings of the word of God. That's sad. But now we have another individual by the name of David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sends his prophet Samuel. And Samuel goes into Bethlehem. And I love it when the prophet shows up. All the people came out and said, you coming peaceably? See, because a lot of times when the prophet showed up, he said, hey guys, you haven't been good and God's going to destroy you. They were afraid. And here comes the prophet. And he says, no, I come in peace. And he goes to the house of Jesse. And there David's seven older brothers all passed before Samuel. And by the way, Samuel, for a moment, he got caught up with the sight. And he wanted to think, when he saw the eldest, perhaps the tallest, Eliab, that he says, "This is the man." And God says, "No, no, 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 Samuel. We've been through that drill before. Man looks on the outward appearance, but where is God looking, everyone? Oh, come on, say it. It's in the heart. God can look into your heart. One son, two sons, three sons. No, 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 I haven't chosen them. Is there another?" And there is young David, the youngest, the eighth. And where is he at? He's out tending his father-in-law's flocks. And God says, "That's the man. I want the youngest." God says, "I perhaps want even the smallest. I want the one that maybe is least regarded in all the family. I choose him." And David comes, and he is anointed. And now God says, "I'm going to prove that my anointing is upon you." See, Israel had a problem. They wanted to live by sight. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king to go out before them that looked like the other kings so that they could see. So you know what God does? He sends them their greatest nightmare. The man who is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. You know, I was wondering, what would it be like to have a bench press competition with Goliath? Number one, he couldn't get into my basement because his head would be about 2 feet above my ceiling. And then can you imagine that 9'9" structure just on my bench press? That'd be hilarious just to have Goliath come in and do a few reps with you. Okay, that's for another day. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. His head is almost hitting the rim. And he walks out every day. And he had to be haughty. Come on, you don't get in people's faces unless you can kick their ear, right? Come on. And he walks out every day, and he basically gets in the Israelites' face, and this is what he says, and listen to the word he uses. I love this, because it's a mistake. "Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me." You know his problem? God had chosen a man. And since God had already chosen a man, I don't care if he's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. God is going to use his man to take down the giant. So what does David do? He says, "I'm going to choose something else." Maybe unconventional warfare. And he went out and he picked 5 smooth stones. And when the big ugly, and he was ugly, he was jealous of David's good looks, so I'm assuming he's ugly. When the big ugly galoot comes out, David takes that stone and he launches it right into his head, and down falls the giant. And I love what David does. He goes and he takes Goliath's sword, and he lops his head off. You take off the head, you're done, right? You get the idea. Who was David, everybody? He was a man chosen by God. He faced what no one else would face. He would do what no one else would do, because when Goliath came out, where's Saul at? Where are all the mighty brothers of David? Where are they at? And David says, "I'll fight him." And David goes out and he becomes the man. That could be you. That could be me. We have a lot of things out here that need to be challenged and need to be tackled. And God says, "I just want an individual that I have chosen to yield to me and allow my power to flow through him or flow through her, and we can turn this world upside down." And when David goes out and he has this tremendous victory, and I love this, all the cowards get bold. And then all of a sudden now, everybody is running. Philistines. Tell you a story of my youth, may I? I haven't always been saved. I've done a lot of stupid things. We're out one night at New Carrollton Mall. Turns out it was going to be, to give you the story in a nutshell, 30 of them and about 4 of us. The odds really weren't too good that night. I wasn't practicing Christianity at the time. And a big galoot got in my buddy's face. And my buddy wasn't very big, but my buddy could fight. And the amazing thing happened, because as we were kind of surrounded, I kept saying that night, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." I wasn't too thrilled over the prospect. I just want to let you know. I wasn't too thrilled about that. And my friend knocked that guy down so quickly. And not only once, not only twice, but you know what happened with those 30 people, seriously? Man, they started to scatter, and they started to run. Why? Because one man had the courage to stand up. Now, that's not what I recommend at home. Children, don't try that at home. Okay, you got the idea. But you get the point. when David stood up and exhibited courage, and that could be you. That could be you saying, I'm going to take God at his word, I'm going to do everything he shows me, and then people are going to see because of your boldness, because of your faith, because of your willingness, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to follow her, and we're going to embolden the people of God. One person of faith. Could that be you? See, God chooses in verse 28 the base things. You know what the base things are? Literally, it means without a nation. It was used of slaves, those who were low born. Can I tell you what God wants to do in your life today? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and would you think about this with me, please? Ephesians chapter 3. See, God's calling should promote humility. To think that the God of the universe calls to you and me and says, I want you for myself, for my purpose. Paul was humbled by that. He had been Saul, and now he is Paul. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to start. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Did you catch that? Paul says he is so small that he could play handball against the curb. He is saying that, you know, when he compares himself to all the other saints, I am lower than they are. Can I tell you something? That's how you should see yourself. If you see yourself as significant, as you see yourself as powerful, as you see yourself as someone very important, you haven't looked at yourself and compared to God, right? Notice he goes on to say, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul couldn't believe that Almighty God called him, chose him, in order to preach Christ, verse 9. And to make all see, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God who created all things to Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Now in verse 10, I want you to catch this. This is really great. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Do you know what a displayer is? Have you ever gone to like a seminar and you have people who are displaying a particular product? You've seen it. You and I, child of God, part of the church of Jesus Christ, are displayers. And you've got all these angels out there. That's the principalities and powers. Good angels, bad angels. And we got company today. I always believe this. Whenever I preach, got the company of God the Father. That's good company. You got the company of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is described in Revelation 2 as the one who walks in the midst of the seven churches, if you will, clipboard in hand, evaluating you and evaluating me. Then you have God's Holy Spirit, not only within each child of God, but also in our midst. And then you got the angels. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says about the angels that they desire to look into the things of the gospel. I think they scratch their heads, the good angels do, because they go, how could God save those people? And how could those people be the ones who display to us God's grace or his favor? And then you got the evil angels. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers and a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. All this going on around us, and we can't see it. But you know what God wants to do through you, child of God? Do you know what God wants to put on display through your life? Is a changed life. God wants to manifest to the angelic realm that I can take a person, that I can choose him, I can choose her, I can save his soul, I can save her soul, and when they yield to me, I will do great things through them to become a displayer to the angelic realm. You feel honored to be a product of God's grace? Do you feel honored that God would choose you to be a good displayer? And can I ask you this question very seriously today? How are you doing displaying the grace of God? How are you doing as the angels are looking in? Who's smiling and who's not? Are the evil angels going, hey, I like that display? Because they're getting on their little Facebook page and they're posting all kinds of little corrupt things. And I really like that influence. Go on and display. Or do we have the good angels who are smiling because we're getting it together? We're saying, I'm here for the glory of God. I've been chosen, and I'm going to do it God's way. And whatever he says, it goes with my finance. Whatever he says goes with my dating relationships. Whatever says goes as far as what I read and as far as where I go and what I look at and what I listen to. Then you have the good angels, and they're smiling. Let's be good displayers, because that is what we are on display to be. Children of God manifesting the favor of God to this world. And I love this. Now, let's wrap this up. You're still in Ephesians 3? Look at verse 11. See, this is all Paul says according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. What are you engaged with that's going to last 100 years from now? What are you involved with that is going to last 1,000 years from now? What are you doing that is going to make a difference for all of eternity? That's what we need to evaluate. When we understand what God's purposes are, we embrace those purposes, and then we make an impact for all of eternity. But it all starts with you and me as we say, I've been chosen. And now I'm going to honor God with his choosing of me. Back to 1 Corinthians, and let's start to bring this to the conclusion of the passage here. So notice he takes the base things of the world, people like you and me. But notice the purpose of God's choosing. Notice in verse 29, chapter 1, verse 29, notice the first word, that, which speaks of purpose. It says that no flesh, that's you and me, should glory, the word really glory could be translated boast, that no flesh should boast in his presence. It's a strong man at a construction site. Braggart. And he always picked on one particular older construction worker, saying how strong he was and all he could move and on and on. And one day the older, wiser construction worker says, okay, buddy, do you want to put your money where your mouth is? I'll bet you a week's pay. I can put something in the wheelbarrow, move it over to the building over there that you can't wheel back. The young braggart said, okay, you're on. So the older, wiser construction worker got his arms, picked up the handles, and he told the man, jump in. I was going to lay it out for you, but you got it, so that's good. Point number one is this. Yeah, some of you will be 12, 15 out here. Okay, that's all right. Boast not, lowborn one, because God selected you. Boast not, lowborn one, because God has selected you. In the fact that he had chosen us in him, how can we boast about ourselves when it's all of John chapter 15, I want to take you to a passage that really struck my heart this week. John chapter 15, would you turn here please? See, the Corinthians are having divisions. And God knows that a divisive church is not a mature church, and that it's not a good display model. Jesus reared 12 disciples, essentially, who were also having competitive issues. They were so consumed with being number one that they missed out on the unity that they needed to have. Now, Jesus speaks, and he talks about friendship. And let me just tell you real quickly. There are basically three aspects of friendship. Number one, if you have genuine friendship, you have sacrifice, right? If somebody really loves you, if someone is close to you, if someone is tight, won't they sacrifice for you significantly? So that's the first thing you have. The second thing you have is submission. Because Jesus is going to say, if you want to be my friends, this is how it's done. Do it. It's true. So you have submission. And then the third thing that you have, if you have genuine friendship, is sharing. You have sharing, and if you will, even disclosure. Because when you have a close relationship, you can share with that person. People who truly have friends, seriously, they are rich people. Verse 12. Let's go there. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has, this is a present tense verb right now, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If you really love people, seriously, anybody get this? If you really love people, you're willing to lay down your life for them. And don't just think about walking in front of the bus for them and throwing them out of the way. Sacrificing your time, sacrificing your resources, sacrificing everything you have. If you really love people, you are willing to sacrifice, because isn't that what Jesus did? And didn't Jesus say in 1 John 3:16 that if you see your brother and he has needs and you close your compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in you? If your pocketbook is tight and you never take it out to help anybody, how can you say that the love of God truly dwells in you? Verse 14, Jesus says this, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. Literally here should be slaves. For a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now notice the word in verse 16, staying on our theme. You did not what? Choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. The fact that Jesus Christ has chosen you, my friend, he says, I want to make you fruitful. I want you to have an impact on all of eternity, and that is why I have chosen you. So can I ask you, do you want to have an impact on eternity? Once you're chosen, this is how you do it here. Not only have I appointed you that you should bear fruit, notice he says, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, God will give things into your life, build things in your life that will be eternal value. I love it. They're going to remain. They're not going to disappear. They're not temporal. And then I love the end of verse 16, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. When you're like this with Jesus Christ, everybody get this, and you have a relationship with him, he will move in your heart how to pray. And when you pray, he'll start to answer those prayers. And he'll do some of the most incredible things, and it makes life worth living. To know that the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth moves in my heart as I'm obedient to him and seek his friendship to honor my prayers is just over the top good. I don't know how else to describe it. Now, verse 17, these things I command you, that you should love one another. Two more verses, 18 and 19. This is a first-class condition. The if assumes this to be true. If the world hates you, and my friends, if you're living for Christ, they are not friendly towards you. They don't like your Christian stance. They will not like you pointing people to Jesus Christ. They're not just going to wrap their arms around you and say, oh boy, let me take you in. They're going to start to shun you. If the world hates you, assuming that it does, you know that it hated me, says Jesus, before it hated you. Now, the second verse, verse 19, is a second-class condition. This is assumed not to be true. If you were of the world, the idea is you are not of the world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I what? Chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Wow. Back to 1 Corinthians, please. You're chosen to have this great relationship with Christ, to bear fruit that will remain forever and ever and ever, and to come into God's presence and to ask bold, audacious things. And Jesus Christ says, when you're walking with me and you're living according to my will, those are the things that I'm going to do. So point number one, boast not, low-born one, because God selected you. And our second point is this. Boast now, right now, low-born one, because God saved you. You want to boast in something? Boast in your salvation. Boast that God has stooped down and delivered you from the snatch of Satan. How great is that? Notice in verse 30 now it says, but of him, literally out of him, out of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Do you know your status has been elevated? You are placed with him in the heavenly places positionally, and now you are brought to a very high place. See, what does it say about this Jesus Christ who became for us the wisdom of God? Wow. That is, and I want you to see how God's wisdom was manifest in Christ to you and me. It talks about here that he became for us what? Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness. See, you've got the wrong concept if you go to prayer and you think that God is going to hear your prayers because it's me. Jesus has now imparted to you his righteousness. See, the one who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now when you go to the Father in prayer, God sees you through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we can pray audaciously. That is why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not only does his wisdom give to us righteousness, sanctification, the process whereby God is changing you, but then also redemption. Redemption is not only that you're saved, but ultimately you will have a glorified body. And now finally in verse 31, you have the quote from Jeremiah chapter 9. Notice the word that again, purpose, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in whom? Yeah, let him glory in the Lord. Does anybody remember the name of the Korean leader who just recently died? How many of you keep up with this stuff? Kim Jong-il, right? Now, if you are in charge of if you think about it, a Stalinist state, do you think his cabinet is going to say anything bad about the man? Do you think the media is going to have the audacity to publish anything? This is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's interesting. Reportedly, Kim undergoes daily intensive memory training that involves memorizing huge amounts of information. Kim was quoted as saying, "I remember all computer codes and telephones that workers are using now." Really? At a meeting in 2002, North Korean officials said they were impressed when Kim recalled all of their phone numbers with lightning speed. Really? Kim's memory is not the only amazing attribute. He writes operas, pilot jet fighters. He pilots them, produces movies. Now, my favorite one is this. They said the first time he went out golfing, 11 holes in one. I love it. To boast or now to boast, that is the question. Let me wrap this up for you. James chapter 4. Would you turn there with me, please? Way over to your right, moving towards the book of Revelation, James chapter 4. And let's pick it up in verse 13. James 4, in verse 13, thinking about when not to boast and when to boast, verse 13 says this. Anybody there? James chapter 4, picking it up in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. See, God isn't against planning, but God is against planning that leaves him out. God is against it when we go, you know what, I've got all these wonderful plans. I've got the next month, 6 months, year, 5 years charted out, and we totally leave God out of the process. God isn't for that. That's what some of these people were doing. He says in verse 14 this, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. The idea is a smoke, a puff of smoke, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You got it, everybody? That's you and me. We are here for a short time, then we're gone. 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, you submit everything to Christ. You don't just come to him with your plans. You say, what is your plan for my life? Here's the blank piece of paper. My name is signed on the bottom of it. You show me what you want me to do, and you just fill in the page. That's what he's waiting for. Verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now catch verse 17. The word therefore, the conjunction, ties this entire chapter together. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is what? Sin. Think about that. Do you know what you should be doing? Your finances? Are you doing it? If not, it's sin. Do you know what God wants you to be doing with your time? And if you're not managing your time well, does anybody know what it is? Sin. If God has given you certain resources and he's given you giftedness, spiritual abilities, and you're not using that for his honor and glory, and you're squandering your time, you know what that is, everybody? Come on, you tell me. It's sin. Sin is missing the standard that God has for us. Come back to verse 7, still in James chapter 4. Sum it up for me, Pastor. Here you go. 7 through 10. Think about this. Therefore, submit to God. Have you done that? Seriously. Have you come into the presence of God and said, you know, God, you're God. I'm going to take my life and I'm going to arrange it under what you want me to be. Right? Give it to God. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? He flees from you. Now, we don't have enough of verse 8 into practice, and I don't see you folks cry enough, and I really mean this. Because when God gets serious with us, and he starts to reveal to us that he has chosen us, and we start to understand the impact of it, sometimes we need to get in the presence of God, and we need to weep, and we need to say, I'm sorry because I've been a knucklehead, and I have not honored you with my finances, I have not honored you with my time, I have not honored you with my spiritual gifts, I have not honored you, forgive me, and weep over it. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. When was the last time you allowed God to break you, to crush you, to show you that you have too high an opinion of yourself, and when you compare yourself with him and you think of who he is and what you haven't done for him and all the things you have omitted, why don't we weep more? Why don't we allow the tears to flow and say, God, break me. Help me to weep over my sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then finally in verse 10, and I love this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When was the last time you were on your face before the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you were on your face acknowledging to him all that you haven't done for his great name's sake? When was the last time that you cried with your face put down on the floor because you have understood that you have not lived up to his standards and what he wants you to be? See, and then when you humble yourselves in that way, he lifts you up. He strengthens you. He empowers you, and he starts to use you to do those most wonderful things. Anybody have to deal with a car dealership recently? Always an interesting experience. I've been through it, you know, a few times now, and this was my third time. And so Kenny and I went through the process. And it's always interesting. You talk to some people, and it's like, you know, I can't even tell how much you're lying to me over the phone. You know, you get that sense that, like, it's just like you want to wipe your phone down after you talk to the person because the lies are that thick and deep. You know, you get the idea. You've been there. You've done that. Okay. Well, we were going through this process probably for the last 3 to 4 weeks. And we finally got to the place, and I remember, and, you know, can I just tell you, this is really how it works, everybody. And, you know, this isn't self-boasting. It's just telling you how it works. We were a little perplexed. We seemed like we hit a wall everywhere we're going. So one night I was exhausted. And I said, you know what, Lord? I want to just go in and I want to watch 30 minutes of the news and be non-brained oriented, right? And I didn't. There are two things in my heart. Went into my study, shut the door, and I prayed. And I said about those two things in my heart, one of the two was about the vehicle. So we get a call right after that. Timing. Always look for timing. When you're seeking God's direction, see what happens when. It's always fascinating to me. A lot of timing stories. So we got a call from a particular dealership that we had talked to. And Kenny and I had talked about this, and you know, I was rather firm with the fellow on the phone. And I said, you know, this is the amount we're willing to pay. And I said, listen, if we show up and it's one penny more, we are going to walk out on you. Okay? Do you understand, sir? Okay, I want to say this one more. So I said it a second time. They shouldn't really have accepted the offer. I got to be honest with you. We went where we needed to go. The Jay's smiling. You got to love the negotiations, don't you? You're from a different country. You got to love the negotiation aspect of it. And the guy started to say, well, I think we can call. I said, sir, I said, we're not talking close. I said, this is what we're willing to pay. And if we show up, this is what we're expecting to pay. And sure enough, the guy calls me back the next day. He says, why don't you two come on down? My manager said, we will do it. So I couldn't get over it because we're doing our test drive, and the dealership salesman is going to us. That's an incredible deal. And he really meant it. You know what I mean? Some people, you know, when they're pulling your chain. And he couldn't get over it. So we went through the process, and it was a great day because it was clearly what God wanted for Kenny. And, you know, when it was time to leave, Kenny said, Dad, I want you to drive. And that was pretty cool. How many of you get a new car and let your father drive the car home? We're talking 2007 Mustang convertible. You know, the one thing that was really interesting as they were trying to sell you all these packages, Kenny almost went for the low jack thing. You know why? Because if his mom and dad are out in the car, he'll be able to track where we're at. So I talked him out of it, so he didn't buy the low jack thing. Okay. But, you know, this is what God says to you. And, you know, take your keys out, everybody. If you got them, take your keys out. Go ahead, get your keys out. If you got keys, if you don't have keys, pretend you got keys for a moment. House keys work. And when I say this to you, everybody, I take this very seriously. God is saying to you, get out of the driver's seat. God is saying to you, become the passenger. See, some of us for so long have been in the driver's seat of our lives that we're saying, I'm really in control. I'm going to determine how fast we go down the road. And boy, that car's okay. And we're going to determine how fast we can go down the road. And I'm going to go where I want to go. And I'm going to do what I want to do. I am behind the wheel of my own life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you know, God's saying to you, take out your keys, give them to me, and become a passenger in life. There is no greater ride than being a passenger. And I mean this with all sincerity and depth of being when God is truly behind the wheel. Nobody drives like my God drives. And Stephen, you don't have to worry. You know, when God's driving, unlike Kenny, and your side of the road, okay, you get the idea, okay. This is what I want to do in our closing prayer. If you're really serious about this, when we go to prayer, take out your keys, hold them up to God and say, God, I'm tired of being the driver. I want to be the passenger. I want you to take my life. And you know, I'm going to tell you very specifically what this means, everybody. That means I want you to be in control of my finance. I want you to be in control of my time. I want you to be in control of my gifts and my abilities. I give them all to you. I am a lowly being. But because you have chosen me, I want to give you me that you can use me like Abraham and David and confound or perplex or baffle the world. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You got those keys for those who feel compelled to do this.